that out right now. Our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, we ask that Your Spirit would be at work in us so that what we receive from Your Word might enable us by Your Spirit, who inspired the Word, so that we might honor You in this time and from this time forth and forever. And so whether it's the Word read, it's ministered, or as we receive it, we pray that You would be at work in us by the Spirit of Christ. We'd ask that You'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue our look at the initial chapters of Romans, and tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 2, and we're continuing to see as we're going through Romans why it is that the apostle is eager to preach the gospel in Rome. We saw that the last time as we were looking at the tail end of Romans 1, but we're going to continue to do that today, and the Lord willing, the next time that we get a chance to look at Romans 3 then, or next time we get to look at Romans, we'll pick that up, that idea up once more about why the gospel is needed. So we look at Romans 2 today, and we pick up at the very first verse. We'll read the entire chapter. Here's what God's Word says there. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We do pray that the Lord's word may be a blessing to us tonight. Glad that we could make that prayer a few moments ago. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard the saying before that this is a case of the pot calling the kettle black. When, of course, the pot is black itself. And as we continue to look at Romans, and having considered the depravity of man with the emphasis on the Gentiles, Paul is now looking at the covenant people of Israel. You know, he's talking about, even in verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, he's talking with an emphasis that way at this point at the covenant people of Israel, to the Jewish people, who may look at the perspective of Gentile depravity with agreement, and yet failing to see that it isn't just Gentiles that are in need of the gospel, but Jews as well. We remember that the apostles pointing out that not just Gentiles or unchurched people need the gospel, but that all people are in need of the gospel, Jew and Gentile alike. And so he carries on here in chapter 2. I know it gets to be, you can get lost in the weeds here a little bit, but it doesn't have to stay like that. But he carries on here in chapter 2 to emphasize the Jewish race as he's considering the depravity of man, so that he can conclude when he gets to chapter 3, like he does, that there's no one who does good on their own, not even one. And that's why the gospel's needed for us all. And why it follows that God deserves the glory in our lives when we've come to know that our salvation and our justification is solely by the grace of God, by the work of Christ alone, and through faith alone. And so Paul continues to stress here, again, as we mentioned, that, you know, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, and here are the reasons why. I'm eager to stress why the gospel's needed by now focusing more on the Jewish side here. So we're going to do the same tonight. We may not be Jewish, but we can still gain from the conclusion that there is nobody who can do without the gospel. It really kind of follows a lot on what we've been saying, like this morning too, right? That there is nobody who can do without the gospel. That like we heard this morning, the gospel is the only saving way. And if we come across at the end recognizing that and having that confirmed, and that we're called to then, by faith, walk humbly before our God and walk humbly before other people in light of that as products of grace in Christ, well, then we've gained a great deal from what the apostle's trying to share with us this evening. And so the apostle shares that God's judgment knows no partiality. We hear that in our passage. That Jews as well as Gentiles need an external change of life, and that Jews as well as Gentiles need an internal change of heart. And so those are the things we're looking at tonight. as we hear again about the fact that the gospel is definitely needed. And so it's needed because God's judgment knows no partiality. Verse 11 concludes, God shows no partiality. Paul argues that people within the covenant community of Israel might look upon his statement from Romans 1 and say that the depravity is very true about non-covenantal people, Gentiles, but not think that that's true about everybody because of their exposure to the law or to God's covenant. And yet no one is immune to the practice of sin, the problem with sin, the enslavement with sin. And so everybody needs the gospel. Everybody practices lawlessness, and therefore God is going to judge all lawlessness. It's evident that Paul realizes that it's common to think that because one is a Jew, that one need not worry about judgment about oneself, because after all, one is a physical child of Abraham. And since no lightning bolts are coming out of heaven during one's life, God must approve of me. He condemns others, but I'm not the one that's so condemned because I'm of a particular race, in this case, the Jewish race. And what happens, says Paul, is that people are doing this. They are misinterpreting God's kindness and his forbearance and his patience. That can happen, given that every day is a day when people have opportunity to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And yet, while it is a day of patience and forbearance, as we hear in verse 4 particularly, right, about kindness, forbearance, and patience, it is not a day to be read as if God is therefore pleased with a person who has a false sense of spiritual security, who think they're self-righteous, that they're not in danger of God's condemnation. Verse 3 says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, what you wrote about in chapter 1, and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? They conclude that God's wrath is upon these other people, but not upon these depraved Gentiles, but not upon the Jewish people. There's something special and different about them in and of themselves. And Paul says that's a misread here, not just about kindness and forbearance and patience. It's a misread of God's justice. His coming judgment day. And the need that every person has, because that's his point, every person's need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's patience for hard-heartedness is viewed as a sign of acceptance of one's own immunity to the depravity that's seen in the Gentile. And Paul is saying here, hold on. Because what's true about Gentiles is just as true about Jews. They practice the same thing. They're just as depraved as anybody else. And so what one has to realize then is that nobody, save Christ, of course, is going to measure up to the judgment according to works. And Jews and Gentiles both need to see that. And that would appear to be the reason for making this declaration about God's way of judging works, as Paul declares in verse 6, he'll render to each one according to his works. He doesn't say Jews will be receivers of eternal life and while depraved Gentiles will not. He lumps Jews and Gentiles into the same camp of condemnation. First the Jew and then the Greek. And such a lumping of Jew first and then the Greek fits with the truth that it's also the Jew first and then the Greek, who both need the gospel to save them from this condemnation. Not just Gentiles who need to be rescued from the judgment of works. It's Jews as well. Not only does God show no partiality between Jew and Gentile regarding salvation, He also, first of all, doesn't show any partiality between Jew and Gentile according to condemnation. Jews need the gospel as much as Gentiles because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It follows then that Gentiles and Jews alike perish. Gentiles who were without the law will perish, even though they didn't have the law. Yet, we hear that they have a sense of right and wrong by way of their conscience. Jews who have the law will be judged by the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's the conclusion. Jews who have the law will be judged by the law because it's not enough to have the law. But you have to be a doer of it. And Jews like Gentiles are not doers of it. It's doers that are pronounced as righteous, and Jews as well as Gentiles need to realize that, as Paul makes even more clear in the next chapter, there are none that do good, not even one. Paul makes clear that as he concludes this point, that God's judgment knows no partiality, that all that will be made clear at the judgment of Christ when the secrets of man's hearts will be laid bare, their hardened, impenitent hearts. And so what's the point of all that in the initial verses that we read there? The point is that nobody, you see, is immune to the condemnation of God based on a false security that somehow, based on themselves and what they have done or who they happen to be, they can say that they've shown themselves to have met the test that will pass before the judgment of God and of His Christ one day. Who can meet that demand? None of us do. God's judgment shows no partiality. And that spiritual inability, is Paul's point here, is that that's why we all need the gospel. And why, when we come to know it and we believe it, then we humbly rejoice before our God. And we walk humbly before Him. And we walk in that humble manner as well as we deal with other people around us. Because we know that we are who we are only by the sovereign grace and gospel and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so why do we need the gospel? Because God's judgment shows no partiality. But also there is a need for an external change of life, which is where we find that point coming out in verse 17. Really, to verse 24. We see that this gospel is needed because Jews as well as Gentiles need a change of life. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and prove what is excellent and so on, what do we hear in verse 23? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. It's not just Gentiles that need their lives changed. Externally, says Paul. Jews aren't perfect either. Just because they were recipients of God's covenant and possessed the law doesn't make them perfect. Possessing the law does not guarantee perfection in the law. And Paul is making the point that while the law certainly teaches Gentiles that they are slaves to sin, the law teaches the same thing to those who possess the law. So you're the ones who are a light to those who are in darkness. You're a guide to the blind. You're an instructor to the foolish. You're a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not also teach yourself? Paul's making a point that while the law certainly teaches Gentiles that they are slaves to sin, the law is teaching the same thing to them. And so having the law doesn't guarantee a change of life. We sometimes think that'll happen as well with people, that if we simply change civic laws, that all of a sudden changed people's habits. In the case with Israel, Paul refers back to the deported people of Old Testament Israel to prove his point. He writes in verse 24, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This is from Ezekiel. This is the time of Old Testament Israel. They had the law. The Gentiles did not. But even though they possessed the law, that did not guarantee that at all, that when that didn't mean that they wouldn't blaspheme the name of God. Because that's the point of referring back to this Old Testament passage. Look at the deported people of Old Testament Israel, and it shows that the possession of the law didn't guarantee that they would keep the law, because their behavior brought blasphemy to the name of God. Possessing the law versus not possessing the law doesn't keep people from being a God-dishonoring people. The fact that they were a God-dishonoring people shows that they, like the Gentiles, need something besides the law to bring a change to their lives. And that points out to us as well, the same thing. We all need the gospel. We need the gospel of salvation, because none of us are better than others at the core, and we need pardon. But when we know the gospel that way, it's only then that the change of life is really going to occur. And our lives on the outside will really change. Knowing the gospel moves us to those changes on the outside. Here again, if you're looking for a change of life, the apostle says the gospel's needed for that. The law can't do that. If we look for a change on the outside, the gospel's needed. But of course, what we all need first of all is a change on the inside, and that's what the latter part of that chapter is talking about. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And you get to the heart of what the apostle's saying here about the change that has to happen on the inside when you hear verses 28 and 29. Because no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. See, we all need the gospel, because Jews as well as Gentiles need an internal change, a change of heart. Paul speaks about, as we saw at the very beginning of this chapter, a hard and impenitent heart. We all need new hearts. If we really want to be known, you see, as the true Israel of God. Paul says that being a Jew is not, first of all, because you've been circumcised on the outside. You need to be circumcised of heart. You need a circumcision on the inside. You need a new heart, a softened heart, a heart that God gives so that we receive the gospel in the first place. Until then, says Paul, the hardened heart is only going to see its own praise and the praise of others. And that's what we hear at the conclusion here, right? That his praise is not from man, but from God. If you've got the hardened heart, all you're going to see is your own desire for glory, your own desire for praise, at the most otherwise that everybody else is going to like you for what you're just pleasing men. You don't want to please God, you want to please men. You want to please yourself. That's the motivation of the hard heart. The word Jew is actually short for Judah, which means praise. The true Jew is the true Christian. It's the person who knows that he needs the gospel. And he knows that he needs Christ. You know, even children of the covenant today in the Christian church need to come to know that they're not right before God just because they're baptized. Any more than a Jew was right with God because he was circumcised. Because whether circumcised or baptized, every person needs a change of heart. And you know that you've received it when you know you need the gospel. And when you know, in light of that gospel, that the joy of life is not praising yourself, glorying in yourself, seeking the praise of others that they might glory in you, but when in service to God, we're seeking God's praise as we seek to please Him by giving Him all the glory in life for the gospel He's given us. Because in His gospel, He saved us by the blood of Christ. And you see, we all need the gospel that way. Right? Because Jew or Gentile, God's judgment would otherwise fall on us all. And we need the gospel to truly know a change of life. Because we need our lives changed like anybody else, we need the gospel because we need a change of heart. The Spirit uses that gospel to bring the exact kind of change that we need so that we might believe the gospel and be saved. And so that by the Spirit, He might make us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on not to live for ourselves, but to live for Him. None of us can live without the gospel. That's Paul's point. And thank God that we don't have to do that when we found our salvation in Christ alone, no matter who we are. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are glad for, again, the apostles' eagerness to preach the gospel and for the reasons why he wants to do that, because he knows how much the gospel's needed. It doesn't matter whether we're a Jew or we're a Gentile. We'd all be under the judgment of God lest we were not born again. We all need to see in our lives that there's a need for a change of life on the outside. There needs to be a change of life apart on the inside. We need the gospel so that that judgment might be taken from us. And we're grateful, Father, that while none can live without the gospel, there is a gospel. We don't have to live without the gospel. And when we have found our salvation in Christ, no matter who we are, then we've we truly have reason to humbly live before you with a joy of knowing that we stand in grace, as Paul will say later in Romans, and that you are for us and no one can be against us. And not because we were so wonderful or because we were of a certain race or color and nationality, but because of your grace, because of the gospel, because of Christ, because of your Spirit. May that make all the difference for us, Father, to know that not only do we need the gospel, but that we've known it. We love you for it. And whether it is in our praise of you or the life you've called us to live every day before you and before others, we might do so, Father, to your praise, humbly, gratefully, each and every day. May you accept our prayers, Father, of thanksgiving and supplication for